Amen. Thank you guys for leading us in worship this morning. We're in Luke chapter 19. We're going to finish up chapter 19 with four verses this morning. Jesus has entered Jerusalem, and it's Tuesday of that week. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 45, that Jesus entered the temple. And he began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. They weren't just trying to discredit him anymore. Now they're wanting to destroy him. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all of the people were hanging on every word he said, the Bible says. So again, this event took place on Tuesday, the Tuesday of the Passion Week of Christ, meaning the last week of Christ's life as he enters into Jerusalem and makes his way to the cross. And as you remember, the day before was his triumphal entry into Jerusalem as Israel's Messiah and true king. And it's been estimated that probably up to 100,000 people made their way with him into Jerusalem, hailing him as the King of the Jews, as the rightful heir of the throne of David. And so the Jews were ecstatic, because in their mind they thought Jesus was going to confront their oppressors. And they couldn't wait for Jesus to come into Jerusalem and take the throne by force and wipe out this pagan government that had taken advantage of them, persecuted them, and corrupted everything they stood for. But instead of attacking the Romans, who oppressed and exploited the Jews, Jesus attacks the religious leaders of Israel. And he attacks them right there in the Jewish temple. He attacks the very people who claim that they represent God. Which leads us to point number one in your notes, if you're taking notes this morning. The cleansing of the temple showed that Jesus' primary concern was not the oppression of the Jews. The cleansing of the temple shows that his primary concern was not the oppression of the Jews by this pagan government, by this group of people that considered themselves as superior to the Jews. But his primary concern was the corruption of the true worship of God by the people of God. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus was not concerned at all about the oppression of the Jews or the mistreatment of the Jews or the superior attitudes of the Romans. I'm not saying that he's not at all concerned with those. What I'm saying is that's not his primary concern, and I'm going to show you why here in a few minutes. And so Jesus is not nearly as concerned with the Jews' relationship with Rome, that they have a good relationship with Rome, as he is the Jews' relationship with God, that they be in right relationship to God. So his first official act after being proclaimed the Messiah is to cleanse the temple of its corruption, to turn over the tables and to run out this den of robbers from God's temple. Look back at verse 45. You can read different versions of this in other books of the Gospels. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it a robber's den." You see, by the time that Jesus arrived at Jerusalem, the Jewish high priest by the name of Annas had established this money-siphoning network in the temple. And this dude was getting rich. He was getting rich off the Jewish people. And even though he was officially no longer the high priest, his son-in-law Caiaphas was. And it was Caiaphas that ran the temple. And so through Caiaphas, Annas retained his power, retained all of his riches through these different means of involving temple worship. One scheme was that the chief priest refused to take any money for the temple tax that wasn't in the Jewish currency. So they set up money changers in the temple. They set up money changers in the temple that would charge outrageous prices to exchange currency. Another was the law of Moses. The law of Moses stated that an animal offered to the Lord for sacrifice had to be perfect. So the Jews in charge of inspecting a person's animal could declare it unfit and then conveniently replace the animal with a suitable animal for a small fee. Therefore, listen to this closely, don't miss this. This peaceful and worshipful atmosphere that was appropriate for the worship of God, that was to be maintained for the worship of God, had been destroyed by the corruption of the Jewish leaders. And as I was studying this, I thought to myself, it kind of makes one stop and think about how we should act in the house of God. And so Jesus is done weeping, and his righteous anger is unleashed, not on the oppressive government, not on the injustice of one group towards another group, but on those who are inhibiting the true worship of Almighty God. Point number two. Number one, the cleansing of the temple showed that Christ's primary concern was not the oppression of the Jews by this pagan government, by these people that saw themselves as superior to other people. Those were concerns, but not his primary concern. His primary concern was the corruption of the true worship of God by the people of God. Secondly, Christ's primary concern was the people's worship of and relationship to the Lord God. Christ's lifelong ministry, don't miss this, his lifelong ministry had always been focused on the spiritual, not the physical. His entire life had been focused on the spiritual, the kingdom of God, the things above. The Bible says that you and I are to stay focused on the things above. And that was the priority of Christ's ministry. You see, he knew full well that the Romans saw themselves as superior to the Jews. He knew full well that they were incredibly unjust in their treatment of other people. He knew full well that they were incredibly oppressive in their treatment of the Jews. Yet Jesus' primary concern was not to set things right between the Jews and the Romans, but to set things right between the Jews and God. And so for Jesus, the true worship of God and an authentic relationship with God was by far his top priority for his people. And we're going to see why in here in just a second. He told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 in your notes, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." And then listen to this, "For such people the Father seeks." For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, Jesus knew and he understood that things were not right economically, socially, and politically. Jesus understood that things were not just, nor were they equal. But he also understood that there was only one remedy. Don't miss this. There was only one remedy. And it was through an authentic relationship with and true worship of the Lord God. That was the only remedy. I'll never forget meeting our governor, Greg Abbott. And I stood there and I shook hands with him and I talked to him for a while. And after we talked for a few minutes, I thanked him for what he did and I turned and I walked away. And he stopped me. And he said, "Chris, keep preaching the word of God." He didn't say, "Chris, vote for me," or "Chris, vote for her." There were a lot of other people at that meeting that were up for election. He didn't say, "Vote for me." He didn't say, "Vote for this guy," or "Vote for that woman." He didn't say, "Vote for this agenda," or "Vote for that agenda." He said, "Chris, keep preaching the word of God." And I remember walking away thinking, he gets it. He gets it. Many of us don't. But he gets it. He realizes that God is truly our only hope. The only thing that's ever going to change the hypocrisy that is so prevalent in our lives is an authentic relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, authentic faith doesn't just inform you, it transforms you. I think I put that in your notes. Authentic faith doesn't just inform you, it transforms your life. In the same way, authentic worship doesn't just challenge you, it changes you. If your worship is authentic, it doesn't just challenge you, it changes you. And Jesus knew the only remedy to the evils of this world were for his people to be in a right relationship with God. That leads to a lifestyle of living for God. That leads to a lifestyle of focusing on the things above. Focusing on the kingdom of God. That's true worship. A lifestyle of true worship and change. A lifestyle of true worship and transformation. Not playing church and staying the same for the next 10 years. That's not true worship. And that's not what it means to have an authentic relationship with God. Authentic faith and true worship always lead to change. And they always lead to transformation. Therefore, Jesus' entire ministry was focused on the kingdom of God. And during all the social and all the economic and all the political turmoil, he continued to preach the gospel. He continued to address the gospel. He continued to address to his people where they were with God. He continued to address with his people their own sin. Not the sin of this government, not the sin of this other group of people. He continued to address with his people their own sin. Because it's the only remedy. Look at verse 47 and 48. The Bible says, and he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. They didn't want to hear it. They knew, listen to this, they knew they were right. They had no doubt that they were right. They had no doubt that they were living for God and represented God well. And yet they wanted to destroy God the Son because of the sin in their lives. So amidst all the social, economic, and political turmoil, Jesus just preaches the gospel day after day. He cleanses the temple. And then he goes back to the temple. And he preaches the gospel on Tuesday. He preaches the gospel on Wednesday. And he preaches the gospel on Thursday, every day, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God. You see, he wanted his people, listen to this, don't miss this. He wanted his people to experience freedom, not from the, listen to this, don't miss this, not from the oppression of another group, not from the oppression of Rome. He wanted his people to experience freedom from the oppression of Satan through the forgiveness of their sins, so they could finally be free and inherit eternal life. We live in a world that is just, freedom's the highest value. And I got to get free of the way these people treat me, and I got to get free of the way those people treat me, and this is not fair, and if I can only make life fair, I'm going to be free. No, you're not. The only way you're ever going to be free is when Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, and you are transformed by having that authentic relationship with Christ. It's the only way you're ever going to be free, because then you start experiencing His kingdom. Even in the midst of this world, you begin to experience His kingdom even while you're here on this earth. And that leads us to point number three. Number one, the cleansing of the temple showed that Christ's primary concern was not the oppression of the Jews by a pagan government. That was a secondary concern. His primary concern was the corruption of the true worship of God by the people of God. His primary concern was that the people's worship of and relationship to the Lord God be real. And number three, Christ's primary concern before continuing to the cross was to confront His own people with their sin, giving them every opportunity to confess their sins, to say, you know what, God, I agree. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner in desperate need of salvation, and here are my sins. I'm writing them down right now. And show me the ones that I don't get, because I've got sins in my life that I don't see, so show me those too. And so Jesus has given them every opportunity to confess their sins and repent. And repent means that you turn away from your sin and you turn to God. You can't be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ and not turn away from your sin and turn to God. You can't continue to live in the same old sin year after year after year. God will always lead you. The Holy Spirit that lives in you will always lead you to turn away from that sin and turn to the righteousness of God. But Jesus infuriated the chief priest. I mean, even though he's asking them to turn to the grace and mercy of God so they can become citizens of His kingdom, he infuriated the chief priest and the scribes and the other leading men among the people. He had called them out. He called out their hypocrisy and he exposed their corruption. He had accused them of leading people away from God when they saw themselves as the primary ones leading people to God. And so they looked for ways that they might destroy Jesus, but they couldn't. The crowds, at least for now, were hanging on every word he spoke. The bottom line is, at the end of the day, it didn't matter what the crowds did. It wasn't God's timing. And the teaching in the temple continued for 3 days. Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, would proclaim the gospel to everyone who would listen. And they would continue to hang on His every word, not yet realizing that He had not come to take the temple by force, at least not yet. But soon the crowds would turn against Him too. In fact, they would call for His blood, and then He would fulfill God's purpose and God's perfect timing by dying on the cross that Friday as God's chosen sacrificial lamb that forgives His enemies and takes away the sins of the world for all who will believe in Him and follow Him. But Christ's primary concern before continuing to the cross wasn't the injustice of the government, or the oppression of this group of people. It was to confront his own people with their sin, giving them every opportunity to confess their sins and turn to the grace and mercy of God, so that they might become children of God and they might become citizens of his eternal kingdom. You see, the true worship of God changes everything. You can't come in here and truly worship God and not be changed. It's impossible. It changes your heart. It even impacts other people around you. And Jesus knows that this was the only remedy for the evils of this world. The changing of the guard would accomplish nothing. The changing of the guard would accomplish nothing as long as the people were still slaves to sin. As long as the people were still slaves to Satan. And the only remedy is salvation through faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And it's not that he didn't care about the corrupt government. It's not that he didn't care about one group oppressing another, or one group thinking they're superior to another group. But it's that, as God, he knew there was only one remedy. Everyone needed salvation that frees them from the bonds of sin and the bonds of Satan. And not the salvation we often think of that says a prayer and then goes on with its own life. But salvation that leads to ongoing sanctification. Salvation that leads to ongoing change. Salvation that leads to ongoing transformation. Salvation that leads to spiritual growth. That happens in the life of the believer, whose life becomes a continual act of true worship to the one true living God. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I just thank you for the incredible privilege of preaching your word and how it always throws me back upon myself. It always makes me check myself, and it makes me confess my sins and repent of wrongdoing in my life. And I thank you and praise you for that, because that's the only remedy for freedom, true freedom. And so we thank you and praise you for your word today. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, you may be here today, or you may be watching online today, and you may want to say a prayer somewhat like this. If you've never truly trusted Jesus Christ and turn your life over to him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, you can do that right now by saying a prayer somewhat like this. And please understand, these are not magic words. The only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I realize that you are the God of the universe and the Savior of the world. And today I want to trust in you and your sacrifice on the cross and your resurrection from the dead for my salvation. And I confess to you this morning that I'm a sinner in deep need of mercy and forgiveness. And I ask that you show me the areas in my life that maybe I think are right, but they don't line up with your word. They don't line up with your truth and with your character. And so today I'm asking for your mercy and forgiveness. I'm asking for the power to turn from my sins, to repent. And I'm asking for the grace to submit to your authority. And today, Lord, I want to ask you to forgive me for playing God and trying to run my own life. I'm ready for you to be the Lord of my life, and I'm ready for you to be the Savior of my life. And I'm ready to start abiding in you and allowing your word to abide in me, to make its home in my life so I can start dwelling on the things above. And so I thank you for loving me enough to die for me, to save me, and to make me a child of God. Maybe you're here this morning or watching online, and maybe you would want to say a prayer of rededication somewhat like this. Heavenly Father, help me to begin to understand your mercy and your grace. Help me to truly begin to understand what you've done for me through my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And forgive me when I start doing my own thing again, my own way. And I pray, Lord, today that you would show me the areas of my life that are far from you. And forgive me when I start thinking I'm better than other people. And teach me what it looks like to deny my self-centered ways and take up my cross daily and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, I want you to know that if you said that prayer asking Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that when you